Good morning. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Thank you, Brother Beal, for the opportunity. I asked the men, the sound men, before I came up here, while they were fitting me with a mic, I said, "Fellas, is there any way, I know you can make me sound better, but is there any way you can make me look better?" They all assured me there's no way. I appreciate their honesty, but I want to let you fellas in the back know, tomorrow you won't have such questions, because tomorrow the preacher in chapel is what we call the Joel Osteen of the faculty. He's the best looking one. So Brother Lucan, I said it, all right? Brother Ward, I've never met you, but I feel like I need to speak with you sometime today because, like many of the staff and faculty and the students, we just need to talk to you about how wild your daughter is and how loud and abrupt she is in class, constantly interrupting the teachers. No. She's a joy. And I try to tell mom and dads, thank you for sending your young people here. It's a real privilege. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. The Bible says, Paul says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." In my Bible, I underlined "and spirit." Perfecting, completing holiness in the fear of God. Now, I'm using that verse to title my message, but we're going to go back to an account of David's life. I want to remind you, as Paul is trying to remind us, as he was in the previous verses, that personal holiness and, listen, separation are a part of being born again. And he reminds us in that verse that we need to, with God's fear, and fearing the Lord, understand that as born-again people, we must deal with the sins that are external, the flesh, but we need to remember the sins of the Spirit. That's the title of my message. And I want you to join me. You know, I was praying about, since I knew first day when I'd be preaching, during the Bible conference and just before and after, I have, in my 23 years, I never remember hearing so many men preach about David. Now, we've had preaching on David, but if you guys remember, during that 1-2 week period, there was a lot of preaching about David, and I thoroughly loved it. You know, David is such an unusual man in so many ways, and you guys know that. But while I heard stories about David's beginning in his youth and Goliath and later his sin with Bathsheba, the Lord impressed in my heart, someone needs to get up and remind the brethren about the end of his life. You see, David, when you read this account with me, and we're going to do all of chapter 24. Now, we'll move quickly. David teaches us how dangerous sins of the Spirit truly are. Now, I have 6 points, and I want to move quickly through them. But I want to point out, brothers and sisters, that when we talk about sins of the Spirit, Dr. Comfort used to say this all the time, and I made sure I checked it with him a minute ago. I remember Dr. Comfort referring to this and saying, "Adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness has slain its tens of thousands." You can ask any faculty member and staff member who've been here. Sins of the Spirit, as I am going to show you, are very traumatic. In fact, I'm talking to a group of people, by and large, as far as I know, that don't, at least to my knowledge, don't struggle or at least manifest very many sins of the flesh. But if you're like me, and we're like David, we need to deal, because Paul says, in the fear of the Lord, we need to cleanse ourselves from also those sins of the Spirit. What are those? Well, bitterness, envy, jealousy, strife, emulations, wrath. Sometimes, guys, because we're in such a good school and we've come from good Christian homes and we grew up in youth groups, I'm afraid we, of all people that claim Christ in America, we independent fundamental Baptists, we get almost pharisaical in how well we paint the outside. Jesus warned about those kinds of people. And so in David's life, because I believe for some reason, God used David more than, listen to me, more than any other human being in all the Bible to expose so many truths. I guess God decided that a man who he loved so much and that he referred to as a man after God's own heart was also a man that God teaches us so many things about David. So quickly, go to chapter 24. Now, again, I point out these literally, the chapter we're going to read is in the last maybe 2 or 3 years of David's life. He is not a young man. He's not 50 years old when he committed the adultery with Bathsheba. He's written the Psalms. He's now an old man. And that leads me to the very first of the six things I want to share with you out of David's life about sins of the Spirit. Number one, a man never outgrows sins of the Spirit. Did you hear what I said? You know, I could call this message "When an Old Man Sins." And we have older men in this room. I'm getting there. You know what I found? I was saved at 8. I'm 61 years old. You know what I'm finding? Old men sin too. Now, we may not sin the same ways that we struggle with when we were younger, but I promise you, sins of the Spirit are very real to the aged saints in this room. The Bible says, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" Now, in 1 Chronicles 21, the Bible says there, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." I think we can agree that God allowed Satan to motivate David to do something that looks quite innocent on the outset, and we'll look at how dangerous it really was. "For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, 'Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people.'" Now, in the law, the king was told by God to never put his trust in chariots and weapons. And there were times when kings would go to battle and they would number their men. But as you're going to see, David, in the end of his life, wanted to know how big he was, how many fighting men he had. If you go back to 1 Chronicles, don't do it. Chapters 18 through 20 tell us, before the parallel account in 21, it lists all the people groups David had conquered. In fact, in my Bible, the study Bible, it says the wars of David. David was supreme in that part of the Middle East. He had conquered from Syria all the way down to Egypt. He was the supreme king. And listen to me, he had sinned, and he had committed terrible sins of the flesh. But on this day, as an older man, he made a terrible mistake. Well, the Bible says, "Joab said to the king," and let's remind ourselves about Joab. Joab was the aged bodyguard of David. I mean, if you go back and read about Joab, he was David's right-hand man. You know, David talked this guy into having Uriah killed. Joab was the one that killed one of David's sons who lifted his hand in rebellion to David. This guy, though he seems to be very loyal to David, I got to tell you, if Joab came to me and tried to shake my hand, I'd be looking for a knife. Even Joab says to this king he was so devoted to, "Now the Lord," notice he said, "now Jehovah, Yahweh, thy God, add unto the people how many soever be, and hundredfold, than that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Can I say it this way? Even a carnal, bloodthirsty guy like Joab would look at David and say, "David, look, I hope you have 100 times more the fighting men you have. You think you have. But why would you do this thing to Israel? In 1 Chronicles 21:3, it says, Joab said, why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Notwithstanding, verse 4, the king's word prevailed against Joab. What I'm trying to tell you this morning, even a carnal, bloody man like Joab understood that what David was requesting was wrong. He saw the motive. He said, now David, I've fought for you for years. We've won. We're the supreme. But David, why are you doing this? Why are you so full of pride that you would bring judgment against your own people? And it reminds me, a man never outgrows temptation. Once in a while, you know, I'll be talking to Dr. Childs, and this is very humbling to me. Dr. Childs has got me by 30 years. But he'll say, Joel, you need to pray for me. You know, I'm really struggling in this area. And he's here, and I don't mean to embarrass him. But sometimes I walk away as a young man. And by the way, faculty, if you ever want to feel young, go talk to Dr. Childs. I'm not saying because he's so old, it's when he gets done with you, you better be young, you got to run. And I thought to myself, Dr. Childs still needs prayer? We all need prayer. Young people, you aren't going to get better at this sin thing unless you learn with me what David's going to teach us. A man never outgrows temptation. But immediately, notice what happens. Number two, God graciously gives time to repent. We see this in this story. The Bible says, notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. If you skip down to verse 8, so when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of, notice this, 9 months and 10 days. It took almost 10 months for Joab and his officers to count all the fighting men of the 12 tribes. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now, that's a pretty big army. 3 million fighting men? That's a lot of men. But watch what happens when David is given the number, and David's heart, verse 10, smote him after that he had numbered the people. Now, listen, God, for 10 months. I've noticed when I read some commentaries, it's been common for men to say, David, as soon as he found out the number, then he became smitten. I don't believe that for a second. You know, Joab spoke very powerfully, respectively, but powerfully. If David was a man after God's own heart, and David knew what he was doing was pride, I don't believe for a minute that all of a sudden David fell under conviction. But it does bring up a thought. Do you know how easy it is for us to hide those sins of the Spirit away? And sometimes because they're not confessed and we don't deal with them, we can go weeks. And it might be either in a chapel service or at church. It might be when you're in dorm devotions, someone says something, and once again, the Holy Spirit says, I want to bring this up. You're trying to hide it. But sins of the Spirit are much easier to hide, we think. Number one, a man never outgrows temptation. Number two, God graciously gives time to repent. But number three, sins of the Spirit always do great damage. See, this is the heart of the message. Sins of the Spirit do great damage. Notice David's response. It says, his heart smote him, and he said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Brethren, are you listening? The world would listen to this message, they read that account, and they go, what is the big deal? He didn't go back and commit adultery. He didn't go back and murder of an innocent man. What's the big deal? But David, who was a man after God's own heart, began to understand what I did is going to cause terrible damage. You know, back in 1 Samuel, when David committed adultery, 2 Samuel 12, do you realize in that account, which we heard one of the men preach weeks ago, when Nathan came to David, and David thought he got away with it, didn't he? And Nathan came and said, yeah, I'll tell you a story, and it's about a rich farmer had lots of sheep, and a poor one only had one little lamb. And the rich farmer, because he was having friends, took that poor farmer's only lamb, and killed it, dressed it, and fed it to his friends. Do you guys remember when Nathan got done with that story? The Bible says, David rose up in wrath and anger and said, well, that man should die. The law didn't require death. But David, when he said that, Nathan immediately pointed his finger and said, thou art that man. And I want you to hear what David said. I mean, he was caught. Here's what he said. I have sinned. He didn't say that here. He did not say that as an old man in his last year or two of life. When he realized that for 10 months God had been working on him and Joab had warned him, when he's finally told, he says, I have sinned greatly. Lord, the iniquity is too much for me. Would you please take it away? I've done very foolishly. You see, David was understanding that sins of the Spirit, let's go over them, bitterness, jealousy, envy, strife, wrath, emulations, they do great damage. Number four, David is about to find out that sins of the Spirit always involve others. Isn't that ironic? We think we can hide our bitterness. We think, you came to chapel today, and some of you young ladies, you've got an anger in your heart about something. Some of you seniors, you're here, and things didn't always go the way, and you're bitter about something today. Listen, we think we can hide it, but I promise you, it will come to involve other people in your lives, sometimes people you love dearly. David finds out very harshly. It says in verse 11, for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Now, very rarely do we ever read in the Bible where God comes after sin and says, I'm going to punish you, you pick your punishment. Because as we've heard so many times, we can choose to sin, but we cannot choose the consequences. But God put this account to teach us today about sins of the Spirit. He comes through the preacher and Gad says, all right, God told me to tell you, you get three, pick one of these three punishments. So Gad came to David, told him and said unto him, number one, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or number two, wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be, number three, 3 days of pestilence in thy land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Quickly, let's review these three choices. Because David was a man after God's own heart, he understood exactly what God's doing. David, no one else noticed. Joab was the only one. But for 10 months I spoke to you. And when you got that sin of the Spirit, how did it feel, David? You saw David's response. He was in agony. And God said, but you need to understand, son, sins of the Spirit do damage and they always involve others. So pick the first choice. Notice was 7 years of famine. I need to remind us quickly that the land that he was a king of was a land flowing with milk and honey. They were an agricultural country. I've been told by modern farmers that when famine hits, they can survive 1, maybe 2 years. But even in modern farming, If there's another year of famine, they're done. You guys understand? They're done. God said to these agriculturally based people, hey, David, why not 7 years of famine? Can I tell you, David in his mind thought, my people are done. They're dead. There is no Israel. All right, David. How about choice number two? How about all those people that you whooped up on? All those nations that you defeated? How about if they pursue you? Now, it won't be 7 years. I'll only make it happen for 3 months. You know what David instantly thought? Are you kidding me? All those nations rise up because of God's permission and they attack my people. We won't last 3 days. Well, David, how about the third choice? I mean, if you don't want 7 years of famine and you understand what 3 months of all your enemies rising up under the hand of God to attack you and your people, how about just 3 days of disease? Now, what's interesting, of the three choices, David understood only choice three would come directly from God. And so he says, David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning, that's 6 o'clock in the morning, even to the time appointed. That wording means to the evening sacrifice. The last sacrifice of the Jewish day was 3 o'clock. So from about 6 in the morning until 3 o'clock, God sent a pestilence. And there died of the people from, hey, Dan to Beersheba. Remember, David had given a command to Joab and his officers. Go from Dan in the north to Beersheba, the southernmost city. Count how many fighting men I have. Well, the death angel. Maybe the one of Egypt. I don't know. God sent, we'll find out, a real angel. And he started up in Dan, and he began to come south. And in just those 9 hours, 70,000 men died. Now David was getting reports that he never wanted to hear. Joab and the officers were coming in. King David, 10,000 men of Naphtali are dead. We don't understand. They just fell down dead. And then one by one, different officers came and said, 30,000 in Dan, just over and over. And by 3 o'clock, David was hearing all these. Listen, these were his mighty men, but now they were being slain. And David had to hear it over and over again. These were fathers. These were brothers. These were warriors. They did nothing wrong, but remember this principle. When we keep trying to hide the sin that we don't think anyone sees, and how could it possibly be damning? David teaches us that sins of the Spirit can always involve others in a horrific way. Well, the Bible says, and when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. I can't imagine the terror in David's heart. You know, the world laughs and says, you Baptists, you Bible believers, that's such a ridiculous story. Why? You know, that God in the Old Testament, he was a really mean God. Why would he slaughter 70,000 innocent men? They got up that day to go do their work and love their wife and provide, and they fell dead. Why would a mean God do that? Listen, it's not God's meanness. It was David's pride. We can't forget that. As Bible believers, we need to understand that sin of the Spirit. Number one, a man never outgrows temptation. Number two, God graciously gives time to repent. Hey, you know how I know that? Because you walked into this room, some of you, my brothers and sisters, we walked into this room. We're hearing again a Bible message. And once again, the sweet Spirit is trying to speak to you about what he's been speaking about. How long? I don't know. David had almost 10 months. Then it was too late. I don't know. You might go another day, week, months, years. But I promise you, your sin of the Spirit will do great damage and it will involve people that you love. a mother, a wife who's bitter. She may hide that bitterness against her husband or against her parents for years. I promise you, it will impact her children. It may take a while. There are grown men, fathers, and their anger and their bitterness, their envy and jealousy, maybe of someone at work or maybe within the church family, they may try to hide it, but I promise you it's going to impact that man's marriage. Eventually, people find out. Number five, David is about to show us he understood that true confession is a costly thing. It's a costly thing. David, the Bible says in verse 17, and David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. And notice David, as an old man, all of a sudden, so broken and so terrified of what he had seen, his sin do. Now, folks, he's not the mighty king of the Middle East. He's not the great conqueror of dozens of people groups with an army of 100. He's a shepherd boy. And he says, but these sheep, all those men that laid down their lives because of his sin of pride, he said, these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. You see, true confession is a costly thing. Do you realize that David, when he cries to the Lord, he not only says, God, no more. These men did not sin against you. I sinned. I see it. I see this pride and what it did. Lord, not one more man. You take me. And then he says something incredibly theological. Notice, my friends, he did not just ask God to kill him, but he said, if it means sparing the sheep, the men and people of my nation, take away the promised Messiah from my house. He was willing to give up. Not the Messiah, but that his house would be cursed. Do you get the idea this morning that David really was beginning to understand the damage of sins of the Spirit? And that he was so broken, he was willing to say to God, take my life and take away all my descendants. You can give them to someone else. Listen, David was a broken man. And he was understanding the true cost of confession. The Bible shows us that. Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. I do want to point out, notice the preacher, moved by God, did not come to David and said, go rear an altar and get right with God. No, he knew David had to get right in his heart first. And then when Gad knew David had confessed and repented, Gad said, all right, now go raise up an altar. And Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to a servant? I mean, guys, can you imagine? This poor dirt farmer, he sees David coming. And he's thinking, what in the world? Why is King David? He's such a hero. See, he didn't know. He didn't see the death angel. He didn't know that this mighty man of God had harbored that sin in his heart. He just knew it was King David. And he went and did what any of us would have done. David said to him, when he said, why are you here? David said in verse 21, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. And Arunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Listen, he did what I would have done. David, you want my farm? You just want to, you know what? You can have everything. Here, take all my land. Take my oxen. Take the yoke wood. Take it all. It's yours. Oh, my word. Honey, can you believe it? David is here. But watch David's reaction. David understood that true confession is a costly thing. Verse 24, and the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now in my reading and research, I read where one man, very respected Bible writer, says this was approximately 180 times what that threshing floor was worth. Do we as New Testament believers, this side of the cross, don't you think sometimes we misunderstand the high cost of sinning and the high cost of confession? God doesn't ask us to shed blood. But he sent his son, did all that glorious work, raised him from the dead, and says to us, you must confess. And if you confess your sin, he is just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe that's why we don't, as Paul said, fear God enough to understand that the sins of the Spirit are very damaging. You came in with sin or a sin of the Spirit. My brother, my sister, I'm almost done. Would you leave with that same sin? You've done it for so long. You're messing with the grace of God. You're messing with the mercy of God. You're messing with the blood of His Son. But I'm glad 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. I said there were 6 points. The Bible says in verse 25, and David built there an altar unto the Lord, offered burnt and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. My sixth point is this. God will forgive and bring blessing. God will forgive and bring blessing. You see, we don't read this, but when you put Bible together, Bible history, and that's Brother Hankey's expertise and love, David bought a piece of land. I don't know that he knew this, Brother Dylan, but if you go way back in Genesis, and you can look this up, this is a fact that we know from God sharing it with us. Centuries before, the first Jewish man, Abraham, he actually was an Iraqi, but God called him the father of a nation. That old man took his, not baby son, his grown son, up to that mountain. Do you realize that the spot that Abraham attempted to slay his son, God stopped him? Do you realize that piece of land was the very spot that David just purchased? But it gets better. Just not 2 years later, David is dying. And in 1 Chronicles, God doesn't share everything. But the Bible tells us that on his deathbed, he called Solomon to his side. And he said to his son, Son, I had one great desire that God never let me have. Son, I wanted to build my heavenly Father a house. And I wanted it to be the greatest house that anyone ever built. But son, God said no, because there was blood on my hand. But Solomon, I have purchased all the material. I've hired the workmen. And it doesn't say this, but Solomon may have said, Dad, you did everything but build it. Where do you want me to put it? We know that David had told them this because Solomon laid the cornerstone right on the threshing floor that David had bought. The rest is history. You see, this morning, if you choose to leave with the same... Now, no one sees it. Actually, sometimes we do. You know, your mom and dad may be seeing it by now. Your roommates see it, but they may not say much. You're not pierced. You're not cut. You're not tattooed. You don't stink of alcohol. You're not dressed immodestly, but we sit sometimes with that same sin of the Spirit. God keeps warning you and warning you. Yes, you know you can't outrun temptation. You know that God has been gracious. He's been for the last 50 minutes. You must understand that sins of the Spirit do great damage. They always involve others. Eventually, they're going to involve people you love. And that for you to have true confession, you must confess the way the Bible tells us to confess. But when you do, God will forgive you and He'll bring great blessing. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, you must do a work in all of our hearts like you did for David. Father, you've been so good to us. You've not done to other people what David caused to be done, but Lord, his heart was so tender. You forgave him and you brought blessing. Lord, if there's any man or woman in this room right now, it doesn't matter how old they are, they brought in with them a sin of the Spirit. May they fear the Lord today and get that right with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me at this time, Brother Beale?